I'm excited about sharing with you today the idea of winning the Christian life through a love for learning. We've been in a series for the last 2 weeks about winning the Christian life, and we come to an area. Last week we talked about winning the Christian life through developing the inner life. And part of developing the inner life is learning. In this, I want to break this down into two parts. If we're going to have a love for learning, then we need to start with desire, and we need to build on that desire with discipline of learning. Nothing can be accomplished without desire. Dennis Waitley, author and a recognized authority in high performance, high level performance, has said that the first most important step in self-development is to understand how much potential and abundance we have and how little we have done to challenge our minds. Mental flabbiness costs us. If we are mentally flabby, we open ourselves up to any idea that comes along. I mean, if you really can't think hard thoughts, then we are bombarded with all sorts of messages. Most of them are probably not true, but we're bombarded with lots of information from TV, from the radio, especially from the internet. And unless we have some way of judging that, unless we have the mental development in order to think hard thoughts and to think about what it is we're seeing, what it is we're hearing, we open ourselves up to just accept anything. Thinking is great work, but it's also hard work. And I very much believe that it is dependent on training in the same way an athlete trains his or her body. We need to train our minds. We need to train our minds to think and to be able to think through things. In order to grow and develop to please God, we need to become people who increasingly are alive and vibrant with a desire to learn what He has to teach us. The Bible prizes learning. And I want to share three biblical concepts here that emphasize how much the Bible prizes learning. The first is, we must learn in order to be wise. There's a book in the Old Testament, actually there's more than one book in the Old Testament that deals with wisdom. You have speculative wisdom, where Job deals with the problem of suffering and ultimate wisdom in the universe. The book of Ecclesiastes is also speculative in that it deals with the meaning of life. But the book of Proverbs is a very practical, down-to-earth, day-after-day kind of learning. And throughout here, there's this emphasis on hearing the message of God and taking it in and allowing that to make a difference in our lives. For instance, in chapter 2, starting with verse 1, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry out for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you." The book of Proverbs, it has been said that in the Old Testament, that the law says, obey, the prophets say, repent, and the wisdom literature says, think. And this very much emphasizes the idea of think. You accept these words, and if you accept these words of wisdom and of understanding, they will lead you to further wisdom and further understanding. Again, in chapter 3, just the first verse, which we heard read earlier. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. And the word prosperity there could be translated shalom, peace. Sense of total well-being in all of your relationships. Chapter 4. Starting with verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet, and take only the ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil. The writer of Proverbs very much emphasizes the idea of learning. And notice the words that are in this passage, and they go out throughout the book of Proverbs. Wisdom, understanding, insight, discretion, knowledge, learning. They're all used more or less interchangeably in the book. And this book is very much a book about developing character. Proverbs is a character developer. And part of the means to developing character in Proverbs is to learn. But not only must we learn in order to be wise, and wisdom is one of the keys to all of life, but the second concept I want to talk about is we must walk with the truth every day. Not only do we aim at being wise, but just the idea of living by the truth and walking by the truth. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The writer of Proverbs uses a market analogy. It's as if you've gone to the store and you're looking for a bargain, and he says, and when you find truth, wherever it is, when you find truth, buy it, purchase it, make it part of you, and never let go of it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Those things are, truth is vital. Today, there is such a total disarray when it comes to truth. People who understand that in math, you have truth. 2 and 2 is 4. People who understand that then turn to religion or to morality and think that it's all up for grabs. What's true for you may not be true for me. And so truth becomes nebulous. It becomes relative to the individual. The Bible knows nothing of that. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Truth, the truth of God is at the very heart of the universe. And it is absolute. It's not dependent. There are truths in the universe that are not dependent on our perception of them. There's truth that comes from God about how we are to live our lives, how we are to find Him, how we are to live in Him. And it's not dependent on how we view it, not dependent on how anybody views it. It is fixed truth. When Jesus came into the world, He came proclaiming this ultimate truth. But not only did He proclaim ultimate truth, but He was ultimate truth. Truth wrapped up in a person. The truth of God that came from the eternal realm and came into the world to give us an idea of what a human being is supposed to look like. Because in our world, we see confused images. Because our world is in rebellion to God, because there is sin in the world, nothing is really as it is supposed to be. Jesus was the one person who's ever lived who was totally what He was supposed to be. The rest of us mess up. Even the best of us mess up. He didn't. Truth in a person. And Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus not only came proclaiming the truth, but being the truth, and he offers truth to us. And it's vital that we grasp truth and that we live with it every day. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 speaks of people who are going to their destruction because Paul says they refuse to love the truth. Truth is important. It's important to understand truth, to grasp it, never to let go of it. Third concept, we must grow in our knowledge of God. Learning is important because we must grow in our knowledge of God. In 2 Peter, a little book called 2 Peter toward the end of the Bible, this idea of the knowledge of God is a major theme that runs through the book. It starts in the second verse of chapter 1. Grace and peace to you in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter speaks of knowledge, the knowledge of God, he's not just talking about knowing facts about God. Now, we do need to know facts about God, but he's not just talking about that. You can know facts about God and not really have the knowledge of God, not really know God. Facts are part of it, but only part of it. Part of the learning experience is to learn things about God, but also part of the learning experience when it comes to God is knowing him by your experience of walking with him, living with him. You know, a little later on, notice verse 3, his divine power, that is the divine power of God, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, who called us by his glory and goodness. Then notice verses 5 and 6, for this reason make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he talks about making every effort to increase, to grow, and one of the things he talks about is growing in knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 20, he speaks of people who have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but who went back and became entangled in it again. They knew, but they rejected, and they went away. But the idea of knowing God, and then at the very end of the book, chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace and knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, Paul is writing to Gentile Christians. They didn't grow up in good Jewish homes. They didn't know all the things that good Jewish kids grew up knowing. What they knew were pagan things, false gods, and the false living that came from those false gods. And in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, he kind of gives a picture of the life of the Gentiles that was separated from God. Then in verse 20, he says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. I love that sentence. It is deceptively simple. He's just talked about the life that they had before Christ came and how it was separated from God, and then he says, you didn't come to know Christ that way. And the construction of that, when he says, you didn't come to know Christ that way, he could have just as easily been saying, you didn't come to know geometry that way. You didn't come to know literature that way. You didn't come to know history that way. What he's picturing here is that Christ is the curriculum. He's the subject that we're learning. And then he goes on to show what happens. I mean, the next sentence says, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In effect, what he's saying is, Christ is the curriculum of life. You want to know what life's about? You want to know the way life is meant to be lived out? Christ is the curriculum. He's the subject. If you want to learn how to live a life that pleases God, then look at Jesus. And from this point on, in Ephesians, there's just one practical lesson after the other, all of them going back to, this is what we learn in Jesus. We learn to be like him, and from him we learn how to live. So the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ in God, is absolutely vital. So, wisdom, truth, knowledge are all things that the Bible prizes and says that we are to grow in. Now, I can hear some objections. Some people say, well, it sounds like a lot of head stuff to me, and isn't action and service more important than head knowledge? Those things are absolutely important without a doubt. But there is something that's prior to our doing things. It's our thinking things. Our lives, in the end, can only be lived out based on knowing the right stuff. I remember there was a story about a grandfather who was sitting, gazing into the fireplace, and his grandson came up and said, "Grandfather, what are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, I'm thinking." And the grandson said, "I thought you were doing something." And the grandfather said, "Sometimes thinking is doing." Thinking is doing. Where would we be, really, where would we be if the Holy Spirit had not used thinkers like Moses and Solomon and Isaiah and Peter and Paul to be men of thought as well as men of action? Actions are important, but our actions are based on the way we think. Also, sometimes people say, well, love for learning sounds good, but I don't have the time. It takes a lot of time to do all that stuff. And that's absolutely true, but we have time to do the things that we think are important. I do that with my students at the Bible college all the time. Can't get that paper done because I didn't have time. They had time to surf the internet, time to watch movies, time to do stuff with their friends, but no time to write that paper. It was just out of their control. Truth is, we've got time to do the things that are important to us. And if we've crowded our schedules up so much that we don't, then we need to eliminate some things so we do have time for the things we at least say are important to us. But other people may say, I've been a Christian a long time and I really have learned enough. Really? Enough wisdom, enough truth, enough about God. Really? Oliver Wendell Holmes was one of the most influential Supreme Court justices in U.S. history. And when he was very old and not well, the then president, Franklin Roosevelt, came to visit him. And he found Holmes' old, decrepit reading Plato. And Roosevelt asked him about why he was doing it. And Holmes said, "I'm improving my mind, Mr. President." I like that story. And I would like to go out doing that. improving my mind. To have that kind of desire. You know, it's really, in a sense, it's like children. Children love to learn until the adults squeeze it out of them. And at some point, it seems like kids start looking for the right answer rather than looking just to learn and be creative and grow. But adults need that too, to recapture the wonder of the universe, the wonder of all the magical things that are around us that we don't know yet. So, we need desire, but we also need discipline. In Luke chapter 2, there's this wonderful story at the end of Luke chapter 2, and it's about Jesus. Jesus as a boy. We don't have many stories about Jesus as a boy, but we do have this one. Every year his parents would go up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. When he was 12, they took Jesus and they went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. At the end of the feast, they started going home. There was a big crowd, and it was filled with friends and relatives, and they thought that Jesus was probably with some of the other relatives. But as they started going home, they couldn't find him. So in a panic, they went back looking for him. Finally, they found him in the temple. He was in the temple. It says he was sitting among the teachers. It would be teachers of the law. He was listening to them and asking them questions. That is very much the rabbinic method of education. You gather the students around you, and you ask them questions, and they ask you questions. Give and take. Good education. Jesus is doing that. Sometimes, some pictures of Jesus kind of show him standing up lecturing the teachers of the law. That's not what's reflected here. He's sitting there, and there's this give and take discussion that's going on. Well, the parents, his mom gets on him about causing them such anxiety, and he acts totally amazed when he says, "Don't you know that I have to be in my father's house?" What? They still haven't really figured out who he was. But that would come. And then the passage ends in verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. If Jesus would discipline himself to learn and to grow in those ways, then shouldn't we? But how do we do that? Well, I have some suggestions. One is, make the Bible the core of all your learning. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever." The word of God stands forever, Isaiah says. It never goes out of date. It never becomes irrelevant. It never fades away. Grass will wither. Flowers, the petals will fall off of them. And we will die. But the Word of God keeps going. It needs to be the core of our learning. It is when we saturate ourselves with the Word of God that we really can understand other things around us. What's worth learning and what's not worth learning. What's really true and what's not true. So make the Bible the core of your learning. But not only spending time in the Word of God continually, but also you can learn from creation. Psalm 19, he says that the psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And God is the God of all creation. He holds all truth in his hands. All truth is his truth. We can discover things about God and about the nature of the universe. We can learn and grow just by looking at nature. And I would suggest asking one simple question, and that is why? Why? Isn't that an easy question? Why? I remember being in a dentist's office, and there was a hygienist working on me, and she left the room for a moment, and I was looking at this chart. It had to do with teeth, and I don't remember what it was I was thinking, but when she came back in, I said, Why is our mouth designed like whatever? And she looked at me like I was totally nuts, okay? Nobody asked that kind of question. So I don't know. And so she kept doing whatever, and she left the room again, and then she came back in and she said, you know, maybe it's because, and she started coming up with this answer about why it was that way. You know, my question just had to do with design. If we believed in God the designer, then why is a really good question to ask about the world around us. Why did he design it that way and not that way? Why? But not only the Bible and creation, but read other books. One of the greatest scholars ever produced in Churches of Christ was J.W. McGarvey, and the story is told that he was going to the Holy Lands, going for a tour, and as he was getting ready to go, it was going to be a long thing, because this was late 1800s, so this was a major undertaking to go to the Holy Lands, and he was getting ready to go, and before he left, he went into his study to say goodbye to his dear friends on the shelves. One who doesn't read is no better off than somebody who can't read. Jim Treleese, who wrote a book about the Read Aloud Handbook, said that he had this suspicion that a lot of people, when they graduate, whether it's from high school or from college or university, take a silent pledge never to read another book. But that's sad. If you find an author who inspires you, who helps you become a better person, then read more things by that author. If you're not so sure who the good authors are, then talk to somebody who you respect. Howard Hendricks, who was a teacher and well-known speaker and writer, said there was a lady he knew over the years. They apparently never lived in the same city, but he knew her from a number of different events that he'd been at, and he got to know her, and so every few years he would run into her again, and he said every time he ran into her, she'd say, Hendricks, what have you been reading? She was pumping him to learn something more about what to read, but not only read, but listen. You can turn your car into a traveling university. Listen to audio books or lectures. The internet, while there are a lot of bad things on the internet, it's also a great source of sermons, classes, all kinds of interesting things out there that you can learn. I love the story. Leo Buscaglia, he says that his name is pronounced in a whole bunch of different ways, and anyway, that's the way I pronounce it. Anyway, he wrote a book called Papa, My Father, and in there, there's this wonderful chapter called Papa the Educator, and in that, he talked about how his father didn't have much education. In grade 4 or 5, he went to work in a factory and never had any more formal education after that. But he loved learning. He would read everything he could get his hands on. He would read books, newspapers, magazines, and he would say to his children, we are all born stupid, but only the stupid remain that way. And he had this ritual that he created after they immigrated to the United States. He and his wife had this ritual at supper, and everybody came to the dinner table, unless you were dying of malaria, Leo said. But otherwise, everybody came to the dinner table. That's the one time they were all together, and he expected all of his children to learn something new every day. And so at the dinner table, they would get their opportunity to say what it was they'd learned. So when they were getting ready for supper, they would ask each other, what did you learn today? And if they hadn't learned anything, they would go to the well-worn encyclopedia and just find something. Like the population of Nepal. They had to have some new fact that they didn't know before. So then at the dinner table, very animated conversation would go on at the dinner table. And at the end, you knew that this conversation, this part of the dinner was over when Papa would push back his chair and start looking at his children, staring at them. It made them really uncomfortable. But he said he did that because he said, someday you'll be grown and maybe I'll forget what you look like. So he would stare at each one of them, and after a while when he'd say, Leo, what did you learn today? Papa, I learned that the population of Nepal is... And Papa would sit and think about it as if it was the most wonderful thought in the universe, and that the whole salvation of the planet depended on that fact. And after he thought about it for a moment, he would look down to the end of the table to Mama, and he would say, Mama, did you know that that was the population of Nepal? And Mama, on cue, would say, Nepal? Nepal! I don't even know where Nepal is! And Papa would say, Leo, get the atlas. We need to show Mama where Nepal is. And they would go on a search. Papa was the master educator. He was. But you see, that kind of love for learning, love for should just be ingrained in us as well. Love for learning about God's world, but especially for love for learning of God's word itself. You can also learn simply by engaging in in-depth conversations with people who are good conversationalists. I'm not talking about just the weather. There's a place for talking about that. But there's also a place for just talking about in-depth stuff. There's a place for spending time with people who are spiritual and who want to talk about spiritual things and spiritual things in depth. And as we talk, we can actually learn if we also listen. And in the give and take, we grow. A winning Christian life is built on a foundation of loving to learn. One more story. Former President, U.S. President Jimmy Carter wrote a book in 1975 in which, in the book, he tells a story about an interview with Admiral Rickover. Carter was a naval officer, and he was applying to be in nuclear submarine service. But in order to do that, you had to be interviewed by the admiral. And so he said for 2 hours, the interview took 2 hours. And Carter said, I could choose any subject that I wanted, any subjects that I wanted to talk about. And Rickover would start asking me questions, and I would realize how little I knew about the subject. This went on for 2 hours. Then at the end of 2 hours, Rickover asked, where did you stand in your class at the Naval Academy? And Carter thought, I've got this one. So his chest puffing out, he says, 59 out of a class of 820. And he expected congratulations, but Rickover just looked at him for a moment and said, did you always do your best? And Carter started to say, yes, sir, but then he thought about who he was talking to, and he said, not always. And Rickover said, why not? And the interview was over. So my question for you this morning is, when you think about all that God has to offer you, all he has to offer you in his word, all he has to offer you in his world, all there is to learn and to grow and to develop in our minds, my question for you is, have you always given God your best? And if not, why not?